Praise the Lord. God is a good God, right? Amen. And have you enjoyed the presence of the Lord these few days? There's something different about getting away from everything and just giving God the full time, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, what have we learned? In the daytime, we've been talking about God has chosen us, the privilege of it, isn't it right? And then the purpose of being chosen, to know His will, to see that just one, to hear His voice. And the reason is because we're going to be a witness to all men of everything He has showed to us and we have heard from Him. He wants us to have that personal, intimate walk. In the nights, starting first of all with the Sunday morning service, we've been talking about the presence of God, isn't it? The importance of the presence of God. Then the first night we talked about recognizing our need of His presence. Then last night we talked about renewing altars in our life that have maybe broken down, that consecrations we made that we haven't really kept up with. And I had felt this was the message for tonight, but I never saw the connection till I was going over it again. And I thought, oh, yeah, it's good. Tonight's the last night. So my message is going to be, take the name of Jesus with you. Amen. As we leave the camp, you don't have to leave the presence of God. You don't have to leave the glory of God. You take the name of Jesus with you wherever you go. Amen. And you're going to find that that name, it's full of power. It's full of blessing. It's full of everything that you have need of. Amen. Whatever your need is, that name will have it for you. How many of you know it's a privilege to be God's child? Yeah, it is a privilege. He is great and mighty. He's a God of love and He's a God of power. And like we sang tonight, that was my opening words here on my notes. He deserves all our praise and honor. But whether or not He receives it is up to you and me. It's a choice we make. No one can force you to do it. You can say the words and it doesn't mean a thing. But you've got to determine in your heart. Just like Daniel of old, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Because he knew his God was a holy God. He purposed it. You can't just say, well, we'll see how it goes. Well, see how it goes. The devil will see that you get sullied up and dirtied up. Isn't that right? And so it is with praise. You can't say, well, if I feel like it, or sometimes, or like, no, you've got to purpose it in your heart. So turn with me to Psalms 9. We're going to go through a few verses just to kind of introduce us before we get to His name, all right? Let's see here. Psalms 9:1. 1 and 2, this is a psalm of David. And there are four I wills in those two verses. Four I wills, all right? I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. That means there's nobody higher than God, and He deserves all of the praise. Amen. Now let's look at those four I wills just for a few moments. I will praise You. How? With my whole heart. Some of us praise Him half-heartedly, while we're praising, because some of us know the songs by heart. And we're praising, but our mind is, somewhere else. And we're doing other things in our mind. But that's not with your whole heart. With your whole heart, you're focused on Him. You're giving it all to Him, all right? I will show forth all Your marvelous works. I really believe this is more than just talking. This is in your life. A lifestyle where our life manifests the marvelous works of God. Amen. I remember a lady on the ship when we were, you know, going to America one time from Singapore. We never took passenger ships. We used to take freighters. There's only 12 passengers allowed. Well, my family at the end has 7, so that doesn't leave many others to be on a ship. Isn't that right? Anyways, we were on this ship, and they stopped partway and picked up a family of 3. I remember a man, a lady, and a child. And it was strange because they weren't supposed to take them, but they came out to the ship in a small boat and climbed up the thing, and they were allowed to come and stay with us. In my heart, I always felt he was mafia, an Italian mafia. I really did. And I think that's why the captain let them come on. I don't know what the connection, but, you know. But the lady, I noticed after some time, she came to me and she said, "Why are you different?" She asked me that. I got a shock. Am I different? You know, why are you different? I said, "Well, because I've got Jesus in my heart. I've got Jesus in my life." She said, "No, no, no." She said, what denomination do you belong to?" "Well, I'm Assemblies of God." I said, "No," she said, "my neighbor is Assemblies of God, but you're different. You're different." The only thing I could think of was it was just the presence of God. That's all. It was God's presence, and she sensed it, and she felt it, and she saw certain things that made her realize I was different from other people, and she wanted to know how. That's another story we won't go on. So, you know, you don't have to say, "Now, look at me. I'm going to show you the mark." No, you just live your life the way God wants you to live it, and people will see you're different than the rest of the world because of not you, but because of the marvelous work of God in your life. Amen. "I will be glad and rejoice in thee." See, it's a choice that we make. Whether you want to be sad or glad, whether you want to be down in the dumps and, you know, or whether you're going to rejoice. It's up to you to choose. "I will rejoice and be glad in you." Now, sometimes you can't be very glad about your circumstances, but this is saying rejoice in the Lord. He never changes. He's always wonderful. We can choose to rejoice and be glad in Him no matter what is happening round about us. Isn't that right? I'm just thinking of a verse that came to me in Habakkuk. I'll keep that for a while. Okay. Let's move on here. It says, "I will sing praises to thy name." Again, it's a choice that we make. It's a purposing. All right. Now, look at verse 3. "When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence." I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say if mine enemies are turned back. No, it says when they're turned back. In other words, it's just a matter of time. Why? Because he's praising God. He's worshiping God. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And that brings the presence of God into our midst. Isn't that right? It'll bring the presence of God into your life. And as a result, definitely the enemy is going to be turned back. Just a matter of time. If means don't know, maybe the enemies will fall. No, 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 no. When they fall, it's going to be because of thy presence, all right? And I will sing praises to you. Amen. All right. Let's go to verse 4. "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause." This is the reason why we are going to choose to rejoice in the Lord. Choose to praise him. Amen. When you leave this camp, don't go by your feelings. Don't go by your circumstances. Remember, it is a walk of faith. Amen. And you're going to go by the word of God. And we can rejoice and be glad Because we don't have to worry about our circumstances. We don't have to worry about our problems. Because it says in verse 4, you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat in the throne judging right. Amen. You don't have to fight for your rights. In this world, everybody's fighting for their rights. But we don't have to do that as children of God. All right? Because he's on the throne. He's judging what is right. His all-seeing eye, all right, is seeing everything. He's aware of everything. And he's making sure that the right comes to pass, all right? He is making a note between the right and the wrong. I want you to realize that this Christian life is a journey. It is a real journey. I've heard my husband say many times, my husband is not so much a teacher of the word. He really, when he preaches, I don't know why, three things happen. One is, if people are not saved, they get a desire to be saved. If you're away from God, you get convicted and you want to come back to God. And the other thing is, my husband has a real ministry for people being called into the ministry. I don't know how many people are in the ministry today because they sat under my husband's ministry. There's just something about it. He really believes in commitment, but there's something about it that people just sense the call of God. All right. But anyways, I've heard him say this after he'd preach, and he'd say, you know, people come up and I pray for them to, you know, Lord, save them. They're here to receive you. And then he said, if I had my way, I would take this big wooden mallet and I go, bong, I'll usher them into heaven. Bong, usher them into heaven. Because are they going to stand? Are they going to remain firm? Or will they down the line turn their back on Jesus and go the other way? He said, if I could do it, I would just, the minute they get saved, let's send them up to heaven straight. Well, it isn't that way, though. There's a journey we have to walk. It's a long journey for some of us. Amen. Some it's very short. All right. It's a journey. And it's not only a journey. All right. But it's a series of spiritual battles in our life between right and wrong, light and darkness, God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. And so it's a spiritual warfare. And we have to realize that, all right? But one thing about this spiritual warfare is that you and I already know the outcome. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Our enemy, who is our enemy, by the way? Our enemy is not people, you know. Our enemy is Satan. Isn't that right? And we know from verse 6, go with me to verse 6 of that portion. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. You know what perpetual means? Continuous. Goes on and on. An eternal end. That's what it means. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. You have destroyed cities and their memorial is perished with them. But, verse 7, the Lord, all right, that's the God you and I serve, Jehovah, shall endure forever, and he has prepared his throne for judgment. Yes, there is spiritual warfare, but the end of the battle is Satan is going to be defeated. And therefore, knowing this, that the end of the battle is God is the victor, God is the conqueror, let's make sure we're on the winning side. Don't play games. Don't take time off, you know, and ask for, I just want a breather. And that breather is you want to enjoy for a while. Because this world is going to perish. The things of this world are going to perish. But only God, his word, and his spirit are going to endure forever. If we're part of that, it goes on forever. Amen. If we're part of his kingdom and we abide in his kingdom, we will live forever and ever. All right. But this says he has prepared his throne for judgment. That means there is a day of accounting. Every Christian ought to understand that without a shadow of a doubt. We are going to give an accounting of everything that we do. We have to have a day of judgment, and it's going to be there. But you know, our day of judgment and the day of judgment for the world is totally different. Theirs is, there's no hope in theirs. Ours, we're going to be judged for our works, but the world is, it's going to be a finality thing. Isn't that right? So, you know, it says here in verse 8, he shall judge the world. He's the judge of the whole earth, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and he's going to minister judgment to the people in uprightness. I don't know how you feel about going to court. I don't mean us individually going to court, but this whole idea of going to court. Sometimes you read about certain court cases and it just doesn't seem fair. The verdicts that they give. Some poor guy, yeah, he stole something. Maybe he was starving to death. I don't know. And he steals something and, wow, he is smashed with I don't know how many years in prison, you know. And then somebody else does something horrid, grotesque, you know. And they get off with 1 or 2 years and a little bit of, you know. And it's like a slap on the hand. And you just know it's because somewhere money has passed. And therefore, they've given a lighter sentence between the two. One has money, one doesn't have money. And, you know, in this world, money talks. But I tell you, there's a day of judgment coming when it's going to be righteous judgment. And all the money in the world isn't going to help out. Isn't that right? So praise God. How many of you are on the winning side tonight? How many of you plan to stay on the winning side? Amen? And how many of you don't know what you're doing? Go to verse 9. It says, he is the Lord also. See, he's not only the judge. And to think this Savior of ours, this Redeemer, this Lover, this Friend, he is that mighty judge. Amen. He is that judge. But we don't have to be afraid of him because he's also a refuge, it says, for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Oh, aren't you happy you know him? Do you know what it means to be oppressed? All right. Chinese would say, yali, you know, push down. The devil likes to do that. Sometimes we feel oppressed and pushed down by people. Sometimes we feel it. You know, in our job, we feel it in many ways. That oppression comes on us and we're just being pushed down. But I tell you, there's a refuge for us. Those that know Jesus, we can run to him. We can hide in him. We can cry out to him. Amen. And it says, in your time of trouble, run to the Lord. That's what it's saying. In your time of trouble, don't run to people. What can people do? Frankly speaking, all right? The most they can do is say, are you so sorry, la? Sorry, no cure. You can be sorry if you want. That doesn't cure my situation. Only God can turn the situation around. Isn't that right? Oh, I remember this lady, and why I remember her so well, she wrote me a big, long letter, and I've read it 2 or 3 times, and she came. I didn't know she was there. I was speaking in a ladies' meeting, and she had a business, and she had hired workers through a what do you call them? They have these places that will like get maids for you, agent. Yeah, through an agent, she had hired workers for her. Whatever business that she had. I don't remember the business. And then one day, the government swooped down on her, you know, through whatever officer it was, and said, you have hired illegal immigrants. Whoa, she got the shock of her life because she didn't know they were illegal immigrants. But the agency had known it, all right? And they told her she was going to get, I don't remember how many years in prison and how many $50,000 or something it was going to be for a fine, besides spending years in prison. She said she came to that meeting just absolutely, just no faith, no hope. She was just beside herself. I don't even remember what I preached, but whatever, it was the word. It had nothing to do with me preaching it. It was the word that went out. And then she said there was this message in tongues and an interpretation that came and just said, don't worry about those that are after you or against you, because God is going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. She said, I grabbed that like a dying man. She said, I just grabbed that word. And I said, oh, God, you've got to undertake for me. And she wrote, she says, I wrote this to tell you they've dropped all charges. And I don't have to go to prison and I don't have to pay the fine. Only God can turn when it's government. Let me tell you, they don't let you off the hook that easy. But our God is a refuge in our time of trouble. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 10. It says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. They that know thy name. All right. This know is not know about. Please. That know is to know by experience. Amen. Those are the ones. They know the name of Jesus. They know the power of that name. Hallelujah. They know that name is like a strong tower and they can run into it and hide in it. They put their trust and their hope in the Lord. Amen. And it says, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I'm reminded of this song. I hadn't heard it for many years, all right? But it goes like this. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it everywhere you go. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. Take that name. Take it. It's more than knowing about it up here. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take that name with you. They that know thy name will put their trust in you. And so I want you to realize that our Christian life is not only a journey, but it's a journey of faith. It's not only warfare, but it has to do with faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we must focus on him and believe in him and lay hold of him and trust him all the way. I already quoted for you, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That means it's a place of defense. It's a place of safety. When you don't know what else to do, run to the name of Jesus. Call out. It's strange, but so many of us are so worried about what people will think. You know, I remember when I was only between 13 and 14. I'd just come back from China. I turned 13 when I came to America. And my aunt, my mother's eldest sister, she saw different things in the house. And she came to my mother and she said, you know what, you're Margaret, she named me up. Margaret Bell, they call me by my whole name. Margaret Bell, she needs to learn how to take care of a house, how to take care of a home. Now, you let me have her for 3 months in the school holidays, and I will teach her how to look after a home. Well, I rued the day she talked to my mother. Ayo. In China, I was used to having servants. They did everything. They made your bed. They fed you. They made the food. They did everything for you. And now I'm going to be away from my mother, and my aunt was going to teach me. She had two homes. One was the winter home, and one was a summer home on the lake. And then her son was married, and he had another home. And who do you think was given the job to look after all these homes? This young teenage girl. Oh, I will never forget it. And boy, and she had, you know, do dishes. You've never learned how to do dishes till you let my aunt teach you how. Whoa. Hot water with soap, and you do the glasses first. They're the first ones. They get washed. Then you do the next. Then you dump the water. Then you get new water. And then you do this, and then dump the water, and you get other water. And, oh, it was a real rigmarole. But, boy, those things came out so clean you could almost look in it like a mirror. Anyway, she was a good aunt. She was a good aunt. And she said, now, you work all day long, all till, you know, after lunch. Once you do the lunch dishes, then you have the whole afternoon off, like here, free and easy. Free and easy. The night comes, and then you have more duties. Well, when we were at the lake, you know, most of the time we stayed at the lake house, double story, made of logs, oh, gorgeous thing. And this huge lake, it was crystal clear. You could look right in, you know. She said, you get to know some of the young girls around here, and you can have time to enjoy in the afternoon. So I made a few friends, and we usually would go swimming in the afternoon, see. I never once told them I was a Christian. Never once let them know about Jesus, all right? Even though he had done so much for me, they weren't saved. So there were three of us this day, and they said, one of them said, you see that barge way out there? Way out there, there was this like a platform thing. Let's all dive in the water, see who can reach. We're going to have a race. See who can get there first. So one, two, three, and chung, we all went in the water and started to swim. The other girl got there first. I got there second. And the third girl, just before getting there, she was a bit away. She starts going, you know, and then she comes, help me. First, we thought she was joking, you know, playing a game. No, it was for real. And this first girl said, oh, I'm going to go back and get help. And she dived and left me with a drowning girl. Hi-yo, I'd never saved anybody in my life. You know, so I couldn't just watch her drown in front of my eyes. So, and I didn't know any better. I just dived in and I came over to help her. Wow. She grabbed me and pushed me down. That's what drowning people do. They push you down in order to stay above water. They don't purposely want to kill you, but, you know, they're so desperate to keep their head above water, and you're the only solid thing there. They push you down. I got away from her. I came again. Down I went again. Whoa, I tell you, you know what? What do you think I did? Oh, I cried out to Jesus. I didn't do it silently. I did it out. I didn't care if the whole world heard. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, what am I to do? Help me, Jesus. Oh, my testimony came out, let me tell you. The whole world knew that I believed in Jesus. I could care less. It was a life and death matter. And I began to cry that name, Jesus. And the Lord responded. He said to me, turn over, do backstroke. Take her and keep her at arm's length. Grab her from back here, her swimsuit. And then you go on your back and just pull her. Pull her after you. It was as clear it could be. Now, you say, wouldn't she be dead by now? No, it all, just like that. And all this took place, and I did what the Lord told me, and I dragged her all the way, almost to the wharf. And here comes a man, all dressed. They had cut the logs down, loggers, and boots and heavy equipment. The news got out because my friend had got there first. And he came and he jumped. Hey, they had to rescue him. His heavy boots, he almost drowned. So in the end, the girl was saved. Who did it? Jesus, let me tell you. Oh, let me tell you, he's worth it all. Jesus, that name, run into that strong tower and you're safe. Now look at Psalm 60, verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain or empty is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I don't know what those enemies are in your life. They might be people, they might be circumstances, but whatever they are, they might be fears, they might be torments, I don't know. But through God we can come out victoriously. Amen. I want the young people to know tonight something, all right? There is a time, young people, when no one can help you, not even your parents. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. Learn to know him. Because only he can help you. Certain situations, no one can help you but Jesus. So learn to know him, all right? Give us help from trouble, for vain, empty is the help of man. I'm going to tell you this story. When the Japanese took over Peking, I didn't know. I was a young girl. We didn't have a radio. We didn't have TV, definitely. There was no TV in those days. We went to school, my brother, my sister, and myself. Just as usual, we rode bicycles all the way to the American school. And I remember my father was sick that day. He was in bed. Something was wrong with his eye, and it was swollen up, and the poison had gone through his whole body. He was a big man. He was over six feet, and he weighed, I don't know, 260, 270 pounds. He was a big man. And when he got sick, he was just sick. You know, he couldn't do anything. He was at home sick. So I go to school, and suddenly the teacher comes in and says, quickly pack your bags. You have to go home. Hurry, hurry. You have to go home. I mean, my little heart, my little girl, I was 10 years old. I thought, oh, all I could think of was something's wrong with my father. He got more sick or something. And then I noticed my brother, my sister, we're all there, and we have escorts riding with us, escorting us home. And I was like, what is this all about? And my sister never said anything. My brother didn't. But they knew that war had broke out between Japan and America. And so when we got to our house, which was a double story thing, the church was bottom level. We lived on the top, and you had to go up first stairs to get in where you put your bike, and then stairs to go to the house. There were Japanese soldiers with guns and bayonets standing like this, and you had to go take your bicycle between the points of the bayonets into that open door. Once the three of us got in there, they sealed that door with an imperial seal of Japan. That meant if somebody opened it and it broke, everybody in the house dies. Whoa. It was kind of frightening. I'm 10 years old, but I still remember, very frightening. And then every day they would have roll call. There were soldiers that would come and stay in the church downstairs in the church hall. They would change and rotate. They weren't always the same group. And you never knew when they would come up and demand a roll call. There would be one officer and several men under him, all with guns and bayonets. When they came to get my father, because they came to take him away, he was sick. All the other homes, the fathers and the older boys were removed and left just women and little children. See, they came to take my father and they said, get out of bed, you know. He said, I can't. Get out of bed. And like that at him. He said, kill me if you want. I'm too weak. There's no way I can get out of this bed. Even if I wanted to, I cannot move. And God, in his mercy, they didn't kill him. They could have, but they didn't, and they left him there. We were one of the few families that the father was there for the 8 days that soldiers came into our house. when they would have roll call, they lined us up like this. My father first. He's over 60 years old. I only knew him with white hair. I never knew a young father, all right? White hair. He was crippled, so he had a cane, and his knees were kind of bent like that. My mother was a little short, 5 foot something. She was next. Then my sister, 16, would be next. And then my brother, 13, next. And then I'm last, 10, all right? I remember the first time, okay, line us up like that. You have to stand at attention like this. But a little girl, you know, I was nervous. I was scared. I don't know what. You giggle. Pop, pop. Whoa. You never did it again. Nah. You learned just to keep your face just smart. Whether you wanted to cry or laugh, you didn't do anything. Just keep it like that. Well, one day they came. My sister's place is empty. She was in the bathroom way at the end of the hall, washing clothes by hand. No servants, all right? Now we're having to learn to do things ourselves. And my mother, seeing the place empty, said, she called out, Gwen, Gwen, hurry, hurry. It's roll call, hurry. Boy, she didn't even dry her hands. I still remember as she came down the hall, we're here. The soldiers are there, and the door is there, so she had to come diagonal across the living room. Her fingers were still dripping with soapy water. And as she gets partway across, this officer in charge folded his arms like this, and he begins to look up and down. Then he began to make broken English remarks. Of course, purposely so we would understand, you know. Yes. Very nice. Just what one would want. Think something like that. I tell you, it didn't take long for it to sink into my sister what was going on. She stopped dead in her tracks. She looked over at my mother. Her mouth opened wide and a scream came out of her mouth. And she said, Mama, Mama, save me, save me. And I remember my mother's voice. It was so calm. It wasn't, oh. I just remember her saying, Gwen, Mama and Daddy cannot save you. That's when it dawned on me, I was only 10. There comes a time even Mama and Daddy can't help you. There's times when no one can help you. You're at the mercy of whatever that is, unless you know God. She said, Gwen, Mom and Daddy cannot help you. Now has come the time. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus. I've been telling you about Jesus. I've been teaching you about Jesus. You have to cry out to Him. And everything got dead silent. She never came over. She just stood there, petrified. We're all standing here. Nobody said a word, but we all started praying, right? Afterwards, my mother said she prayed, oh, God, put a wall of fire about my daughter. Put a wall of fire about my daughter. And you know what happened? This officer, the one in charge that had made those crude remarks, he starts fidgeting. He starts acting like he's nervous. Go from one foot to the other foot. The soldiers under him were goading him. Go, do. What did you say you're going to do? Do it, you know, goading him into it. And suddenly he looked at my mother and father. He tossed his head like this. He said, we go, come back a few minutes. And he marched out and they all had to follow him. And nothing happened to my sister. I tell you, I saw that day the power of the presence of God. Yes, He's a spirit. Yes, you can't see Him. Sometimes you feel you can't feel Him, but He's there. And when we call out the name of Jesus, He responds and He will undertake for us. So, sorry, but we still have time. And my points won't be that long, all right? I have 4 points. And my points are, take His name, share His name, believe in His name enough to act on it, and last but not least, trust in His name, all right? Take His name. Oh, friends, I want you to know there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power to save, There's power to deliver, and there's power to heal. Do you believe it? All that name can do all those things. And, you know, just like Peter said in Acts chapter 3, Peter says to that lame man there, all right, silver and gold have I none. Most of us, if we don't have silver and gold, we say, what can I do? Huh? But such as I have. Now, he didn't have material possessions, but he had a spiritual possession that was worth everything. Such as I have, give I thee. Do you have something you can give someone else? Do you know Jesus enough you can give them the power of that name? You can use the power of that name. Amen? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says, wow, instantly strength came into his legs. He'd never walked in his life, and he was able to walk. Now there's power to save. When I first went over to Singapore and we started our own church, 1 year we took care of somebody else's church. And then when they came back, we found a location and started to work. Of course, there's no one, just your family and you. But we set it all up as a little church. And then every week I would go out and I would knock on doors and try to share Jesus. I would take his name. And I went to this first time. I went to this house. And when I knocked on the door, a man came to the door. He was dressed. He looked like in fisherman's clothes, all right? A samfu and pants, dark blue. And the way he was dressed, that was like, you know, maybe 58 years ago, something like that. Different than now. Now I don't see people dressing like that. But I knew he doesn't speak English. I knew it right away. Well, actually, he didn't speak Mandarin either. He was Hokkien. But he could understand me. And when he spoke, I could understand him, but I couldn't talk. It was like a chicken and a duck, and yet you know what they're saying, you know. So he opened the door, and he smiled at me, you know, and I said, I'm here to share Jesus with you. Oh, his face changed. He said, I'm a Buddhist. He said, my father was a Buddhist, my grandfather was a Buddhist, my great-grand... And then he traced his, you know, way back into China. And he said, we're all Buddhists, and I'm going to be a Buddhist till I die. Now, you go your way, and I go mine. And he slammed the door in my face. I didn't knock on any more doors that day. I just kind of like... And I went home, and I told my husband, that man will never make it to heaven. I said, so rude, so mean, so, you know, I said, I don't think there's any hope for him. Well, you just don't know. But anyways, one day, one of our first converts was his daughter. But I never knew there was a connection. Her name was Maureen, and she came to me one day, and she said, Sister Seward, my father, not knowing who her father was, is very sick. He's in hospital. And they're not sure if he's going to live. Would you go? And she gave me bed number, all that. So I went all the way over there and get to the hospital, climb the stairs. And then I looked in the ward, you know, and finally it must be over there. As I'm walking there, suddenly the man in the bed, his eyes and my eyes met. And as I approached him, he said, I am a Buddhist. I said, I remember. I went every week to visit him. And as long as I just talked, Chula Fan Lameo, have you eaten or not? You know, how are you? How do you feel today? He would let me talk. But cannot mention Jesus. I remember one time when I came, there was a Buddhist monk in the bed next to him, you know. And when he saw me coming to the main door, he was so afraid I was going to broach that name of Jesus, you know. And I just, after about a month, I tell you, I just got fed up again the second time. I told my husband, I'm not going back. It's a waste of time. Talk, talk, talk. Can't talk about Jesus. Only talk, have you eaten? No, Lord. I said, I'm not going anymore. So I stopped. After a few weeks, Maureen came to me again. She said, Sister Seward, my father's really dying now. They've pulled the curtains. He's vomiting blood. And he's saying, where's that white lady? Why doesn't she come anymore? Oh, I said, God, forgive me. So the second time I had to repent and ask God to forgive me and give me the grace to, you know, go again. So this time I thought, oh, he's calling for me now. He's ready, you see. So my husband went with me. In fact, he drove me there. And then he was talking to the doctor while I went. He said, how is this man? He said, I'll tell you how he is. We just took the blood away, the blood tank. It's a waste of blood. Tonight, probably he will die. There's no use wasting any more blood on him. So it means, boy, he was really bad. So anyways, I come and I go into the curtains. And there he is laying there, weak, emaciated, you know, just sallow, hollow, sunken in cheeks, and laying on that pillow and blood splattered all over from vomiting. And he looked at me and so weak, his voice was so weak, and he said, you know, I'm a Buddhist. I've never met such a hard cookie in all my life. You know, what are you calling for me for? See? But he didn't stop. He said, Buddhism has helped me all my life. I've been a Buddhist, but I'm getting ready to die. And my Buddhism isn't helping me. He said, can your Jesus help me? Wow, praise God. But you know, I could have said, of course he can, but you'd never let me talk. Give him a, no. That's not the time to give any tongue lashings, you know. I said, yes. Neither was it time to preach to him. You know why? If while I'm halfway through preaching, he goes...